book of Ephesians
in a more systematic way to see certain areas of truth. But before we do tonight, I want to look at an area that, unless we see it, there's all kind of things that can hinder us. And that is, we must be free in Christ. To be free in Christ is to be in Christ. We talk about the terms, but we've got to see the reality of it and enter on into it and be partakers of it if we're going to experience what God has for us as we enter on into the working of the body. The first thing that God does is set us free. The first thing that He does when He comes to abide within is set us free. Paul refers to it in Galatians about the brethren that secretly came in to spy out our freedom which we have in Christ. That's found there in the second chapter in the fourth verse. That they might bring us into bondage. Now, this freedom that we're talking about is the most important thing, the most important factor of your relationship with God. And you can stay free. But to stay free, you must stay in Christ. If you'll let that have its full meaning to you. To be in union with Christ. That's the only place that any one of us can stay free. But if we're not free, as we've talked about before in other studies here, if we're not free, our relationship is affected. Our own awareness of God is affected. Our relationship with others is affected. When we're free, we stand free in Christ, freed from all of the pressures, freed from all of the what we might term sin that comes in to try to get us to activate self. So the aspect of freedom is the most important thing, I think, when it comes to our spiritual relationship with God and with each other. And I believe God terms it the most important thing, or He wouldn't say that He came to set us free. You shall know the truth. Now, this is not knowing facts. This is not knowing the gospel. This is experiencing truth. And that's what we're talking about here. Experiencing truth, entering on in to what Christ is and abiding there is the only way that any one of us can stay free. And that's the only place that there can be a continual working. If we're not free, then we're not moving on. We're not growing in grace. We must stay free. Galatians speaks about it in other places. And this is referred to, I think, the law that was trying to be put upon these believers. But I think there's many more scriptures that speak of this same principle that we're talking about and how important it is. When we say free from sin, every area, any area that slips in, sin in our lives, any area that we may enter into where sin is manifested, it immediately brings us into bondage. That's why we see people today that have entered into relationships that are wrong. They're in bondage. They're not free. There's no way they can be free unless they get out of that. In other words, to be in Christ is to come out of all wrong relationships. I can't be in a wrong relationship and be in Christ. In Christ, I have come out of these wrong relationships. It revolves around two things. To be free from sin is to be free from self. In other words, self is not hindering you. It's not governing you. It's not controlling you. That's the only way that you can be free. Because if you're playing back and forth with self and the Holy Spirit, because that's what the Holy Spirit has been given. He came and He is the down payment. He is the seal. He is the one that is building us together a habitation for God. In other words, when we're coming into the body of Christ, and we see it more clearly revealed to us there in the book of Ephesians, you see that the Holy Spirit is in control in all areas. Not some areas, all areas. And He must be if we're going to benefit from all that He has given to us. Of course, we know the very simple steps, but let me just repeat them again tonight when it comes to being freed from sin or freed from self. Because sometimes we think there is a great difference, and there may be if there's individual sins, but just look at sin as the whole man that's moving separately from God, controlled by self. Let's look at it that way for a moment. Repentance is the beginning. And that starts in each one of our lives through the desire that God works. Repentance. In other words, the goodness of God draws a man or causes a man to truly repent, turn from his ways, to see who he is. A lot of people are sorry for things that they've done, but they never see who they are. When you truly repent, you see who you are in the light of who God is. That's what truly... In other words, it crushes you. In other words, when you start to see your awfulness and your sinfulness, moving separate from God, it's a weight that only God can deliver you from, and that's what this is all about. Repentance brings us to a place of forgiveness. Now, these are steps. They can happen fairly fast. They're not separate things of salvation. It's all interwoven into one thing, life. How do I get to light? That's the question. I'm desiring, each one of us are desiring to not only get to light, but stay there. Not continually, you know, back and forth. Repentance brings us to forgiveness. Forgiveness brings us to where? Where is forgiveness bring us? To a place of faith. Sometimes we don't think about that, but I mean, you stop and think about it a minute. I know I have, and it becomes very real. In other words, forgiveness now gives you a place to respond to God. It brings you to a place of faith. Faith brings us into the new creation. And that's by receiving the life of God or the Spirit. And of course, we again hear the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, what does that mean? Where the Spirit is in control, where the Spirit is, there is freedom. You may not fully grasp the importance of this area of freedom, but you will if the hungering and thirsting in your soul is pressing on to know the fullness of God's divine purpose. And that's what we want to go on into Ephesians with. In the first chapter of Ephesians, we're not going to go over this verse by verse, but I think it all goes right in, fits in with each other, each verse does. But as we pick out some of these areas, when it speaks about choosing us in Christ, he speaks about also in the fifth verse, he destined us in love to be his sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Now, some of these things have not taken a hold of us, but they must take a hold of us. out of all of this, I would come with probably one conclusion. Speaking about the church, we are a chosen people, chosen in Christ. Tremendous. Tremendous. I mean, you have to stop and think about that for a while. We are a chosen people. And the purpose of God for this chosen people is to bring us to His ultimate or divine purpose. Lord, there's no other working. That's it. Now there's a lot of to amplify this and to see it and to enter on into it, to enjoy it and all of that. But this is the thing. We are destined in Christ Jesus. Remember, it's always in union with Christ. That's where we're free. We're destined in Christ for His divine purpose. We're not here for ourselves. We're here for Him. Now, the question of these two things. We are a chosen people. Peter says a chosen race, right? A holy priesthood. A royal priesthood. We are a chosen people. Now, does this, and it can only be as we are fully aware of these areas and the implications of what it really means. And the Holy Spirit's the only one that can break this on any one of our hearts to really see this. But this is the only thing that is going to order our lives. Our lives are ordered by the Spirit. But if we do not know that we are a chosen people and God has a divine purpose, then we'll just go along and kind of live our lives, try to live our lives for God, to try to live a good life if we can. But that's not the thing. We are a chosen people for a divine purpose. It's God's purpose. It's not man's purpose. So just don't get mixed up and say, well, you know, what is the divine purpose of God? Now, we've looked at that in days past, but let's just refresh our memory. God has chosen us in Christ Jesus to be conformed to His image. We are being built according to Ephesians as we go on further over here in it. We are being built together a habitation for God. When's that happening? It's right now. That's not tomorrow. That's not in heaven. That's right now. As you look at this, what demands does it put on you? Are we truly subject to this purpose of God? Have we subjected ourselves to it? In other words, are we really subject? Is that the most prevailing, dominating revelation in our heart that God has chosen us in Christ for a divine working where He is going to be inhabiting us and we are being made one with Him? Have we subjected ourselves, or do we let this order our lives? What we see and the importance we give it is what is going to order our lives. Too often times we feel that there are other things that might make us happy, but God has said that this here is where the fullness of blessing is. Sometimes we haven't reached in to touch it. We haven't reached in to be partakers of it. Where we stand afar off. We know certain truths in our head, but we have not submitted ourselves to this divine working of God. Everything, not just some things, everything must be subject to what? God's purpose. Which actually, when we say it and come down to the bottom line, is Him. Right? Because in the end, He's going to be all in all. He is all now, and He is in all, but at the end, when everything is brought into its final climactic order, He is all in all. And that's where we find our place. Perfect freedom. Now sometimes we don't, this doesn't strike us, because we have, and I've used this example many times, but we do not have an example down here what it means to be free. We think we know what freedom is through different natural examples, but that's not what true freedom is in Christ. True freedom is to free us to where we can fulfill the purpose of God with the love of God streaming from our souls, because He has put it there. The greatest thing in fellowship, let me put it to us this way. The greatest thing I feel in fellowship with God is being partakers of His love, by Him, being loved, and then with what He has given us, loving Him back. Would you say that's... Now, is that not the same thing in all of our fellowship in Christ, all of our spiritual fellowship? It's being loved and loving. That's the whole working. That's what life is all about. Fellowship with God. If you can define it any better than that, praise the Lord, just hear it. But that's the full expression of what God has chosen us for in Christ Jesus, and that's where He is bringing us. As you go on, read down here in the sixth verse, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. When we start to see the unmerited favor of God and the riches of this that has been bestowed upon us, you start to see not only has He given the plan, He's given the wherewith and the power to bring that about. What is our place? Our place is in fellowship with God. That means that I'm in union with Christ, because you can't talk about being in union with Christ without being in fellowship with Christ. They just don't add up any other way. In other words, when you're in Christ and you're free, then you're in fellowship with Christ. Anytime that you find yourself bound, anytime you find yourself groping around, anytime you find yourself at odds in your own spirit, you know one thing, you're not free. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if anybody knows it any quicker than we do if we have really tasted of what it means to be free. Mm-hmm. And why I continue to come back to this is because this is the only place that there can be any real working in our lives. We must be free. If there's going to be that flow of life, there's going to be that partaking. If we're going to be able to love, asking nothing in return, being loved and loving. In other words, when we're having fellowship with one another, what we're doing is using the very element that God has given us, His divine nature. You don't have love within yourself. And you don't love anybody within yourself. The ability is not there. The ability is in God. So what we're doing is experiencing His working. And of course, the climax, or the climatic experience of this, is brought about in the church. And that's why it's a must that we see, by revelation, by the Spirit, to really see what the body of Christ is all about. Because we say it so many times, we see what it is, we see what it is, we don't see what it is. We think that we can be satisfied with a individual salvation, individual deliverance from sin, but God will show you that that will not satisfy you, cannot satisfy you. And of course, I think we know this to a great extent, so... this propels us on to allow everything in our lives to be ordered according to that divine purpose of God. What is the divine purpose of God? That we be one with Him. Where is that being worked? It's being worked in the church, in the body of Christ. What does that mean, the body of Christ? Because a lot of times we think it's just being in a group of people. When you come into the body, you automatically come underneath the authority of the head. The church is not disconnected from that authority. The church is connected to the head, which is Christ. Mm-hmm. That's why I've said a number of times to a number of people, even maybe to some of you, the first thing you look for, and if you cannot see it, if you're not aware of it, you must become aware of it, is Christ, because all authority is in Him. So you must be aware of this authority. You must be able to sense Christ. You must be able to sense the authority, because He's ordering it. You don't come into the church and do your thing. He is ordering it. Are we willing to come in to the church? Because the church, many times, we think it's a place of reaching out. But the church, in what I see, at least revealed here, is a place to where we are brought to a oneness. It's a place of learning. We all are learning. Not just a few. Not, you might say, well, the preacher knows all about it. Huh, the preacher's learning the same way. It's a place of learning. Don't think that anybody knows all about it. Nobody knows all about it. Sometimes this stifles us to a place of faith, and it hinders us when we think that there's those in it that have attained. There's nobody attained, and all of it is a place of learning. Even in a place of teaching, there's a place of learning. The church is not a place that is standing out here to teach certain principles. The church is a place where God has ordained that we learn of Him, that we partake of Him, that He submits us together and to the fullness of what He's doing. Another thing, we stress this all the way along the line as we have shared with you all. But let me say it again tonight, that God can open up a phrase to us. Where the Spirit is building and working, it means He's building and working all things, not some things. So you have to take and get all of your life into what He's doing. You can't separate your life. He is ordering our whole life. The building and the working is in all things. Everything, I don't care what it is. It all relates to you as a chosen people and as God's divine purpose. And God will start to show you what this is, because even Paul, exhorting some of the believers there, he said, whatever you do, do it all unto the Lord. Mm-hmm. In other words, we're seeing His purpose. We are those that bless when we're cursed. Right? Can we do that? Only if you're free. That's why I say, the most important thing that I can say tonight is that in our relationship with Christ, when we come into Christ and there is an active fellowship with Christ, we are free. Sometimes we're brought into bondage by our own thinking, our minds. Discipline, bring them into subjection to the purpose of God. Let the Holy Spirit teach us, all of us, because we all must learn these same spiritual lessons as far as our functioning together, our partaking, our giving with each other, our giving and receiving from each other, the love of God. All of this, we're all going to learn this. And if we're not all learning it, then I don't think we're part of the body. Now, here's another area that I see in this particular working as we go on in Ephesians. Submitting to His authority. We've already said that. But now here's the other one. Accepting His discipline. God is disciplining us for Himself, for His divine purpose. Relate everything to that divine purpose. How's He doing it? Everything's being done by what? The Spirit, right? So the Spirit is disciplining us. So everything that's happening to us is a discipline. Those He loves, He disciplines. Those He loves, He chastens. So if we look at everything in the light of what God is doing, we can allow it to be used to bring us to the fullness of His purpose. If we don't, well, you know what happens. We become discouraged. We could say that sometimes we fall away from that place of being in Christ and being free. We fall away into a place of bondage. I think Brother Curtis referred to one time that little house of self where you go and you're in prison behind prison bars. Self, in other words, you're in that house. And you can't seem to get out. But in Christ, He allows us to walk in this perfect place of freedom. What is the body? What's the purpose of the body? What's the purpose of your body? Can you tell me? Right. In other words, to express what's in you, right? Who you are. That's what your body is for. All right. What is the body of Christ? To express the life that is within it. How many times do we see that, or do we see something else? We don't have to say on the negative aspect of this thing, but the thing is, we've got to come back over to where our lives are engaged, and we see, and we're being governed by what we see, and we're being controlled by the Spirit of God. Because if we don't see the divine purpose, you know we're not going to let the Spirit of God lead us and guide us. We're just letting use us when we want to, when we want to feel kind of good about something, or something awful happens to us, or we get into a pinch with some decision. Then we go to Him rather than walking through this thing all the way and knowing Him in the working out of Him. The body cannot give expression to the life that is within us unless it's attached to the head. Right? Well, this is simple truth. It can't give expression to Christ unless it's attached to the head. That means under the control of the head. Because a lot of times we feel that we're a part of the body because we're bodily present, but are we vitally connected to the head? That's what we're stressing here. Because the body can only express the life that is within us when it is connected to the head. Does this make sense to us?
Each person must be connected.
Mm-hmm. If we're not in Christ, we're not connected, we're not in fellowship, then we're not free. We can't express His will. Our job is not to take and say who's in and who's out. Our responsibility is to submit to that divine purpose. Submit to the Holy Spirit of God that's leading us and teaching us. Keep our hearts pure in His love as we move in union with Him. That's our place of responsibilities. Staying free. Now, you can say it's not that important, but you'll find out that when you're not free, something has crept in. And it can be any number of things. I'm not going to into all of the Madrid of things that can enter into us. They can bring us into bondage because it's almost endless. Because self, as it expresses itself, can bring us into bondage, and they can go in many different areas. But the thing is we're free in the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom. Don't take those scriptures just light. There is freedom. And if you've tasted freedom, you know what it is. You don't want to lose it. Mm-hmm. Because that's the place of strength. That's the place of rest. Mm-hmm. Peace. Mm-hmm. The whole working. All right, let's go back here to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 11, in him according to the purpose of him who accomplished all things according to his counsel of his will. Now the thing we need to ask ourselves, and the thing that I ask myself, do I believe that God is going to fulfill this? Because if I don't truly believe that with my whole being, I'm not going to commit to it. I'm not going to submit to him. I'm going to get a certain intellectual understanding, and I'm going to try to find peace in that, which I never can, but I will try. But look what it says. In him, according to the purpose of him who accomplished all things according to the counsel of his will. We who first hope in Christ have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory. In other words, we're here for him. We're here for his divine purpose. And of course, his divine purpose, as we have already said, is him. That's not just a cheap thing to say. I mean, that's the whole working of what we're talking about. And that must take a hold of us. Because if we're not in union with God, and we're not experiencing what he is doing, then all we have is a head religion. A form of godliness. We deny the power. We're attached. He has brought us in. He has attached us. He has given us everything. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Because we are citizens of heaven. Right? Have we been translated? Not literally, but in essence, we have been brought from one kingdom into another kingdom. We've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness. We've been brought into the kingdom of light, his dear Son. In him you also, who have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. We were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. What does that mean to you? What is your experience of the Holy Spirit? That's the sealing that took place. What does that mean to you?
A knowing that you know beyond anything that you are him.
Not only that, but because all working comes out of the Holy Spirit, but he actually has put his seal upon you, his stamp upon you. The ability to be comes from the Holy Spirit that has sealed you and made you his. Right? You don't have ability any other place. I don't have ability any other place. That's our ability. He is our ability. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee. In other words, God is guaranteeing by himself coming to abide within and sealing us until we acquire possession of it or the full working of it. Now, the divine purpose is bringing us into the completeness of the full provision that God has for us. We have not attained to it yet. This is not the end. We can look around us and we can see this very clearly. This is not the end. So there's something more. But we have God with us. We have fellowship with the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is the one that sealed us and brought us into the reality of who we are as sons, whereby we can now cry, Abba, Father, our Father, Father. That's what it's actually saying. Now, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. In other words, again, we come back to the learning process, right? You think you're going to get a revelation and that's the end of it? Are we talking about a growing revelation? We're talking about a continuing revelation. Well, I feel we're talking about a continual revealing of God to us. And that's for working in us so that we may be conformed to His image. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. We relate everything to what we see. The eyes of your heart. What affects you? What moves you? We talk about getting the word from our head to our hearts. It's talking about here that you see with your heart. Mm-hmm. Isn't that what He's trying to tell us? In some measure. I mean, this is not the whole of the truth. This is only partial of the truth. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what is the riches of His glorious inheritances in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power in us who believe, according to the working of His great might, which He accomplished in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and made Him sit at the right hand in heavenly places. In other words, he's telling us that He's bringing all things into harmony according to His purpose. He's seated Christ at His right hand above all principalities, all powers, all authorities. He is. All authority belongs to Him. His divine purpose, to bring us into the fullness of all that He is, being made one with Him. He has not held anything from us. He's made every provision to where we can walk in this. It seems, you might think tonight as you listen, this seems impossible. No. He makes it possible. And we have to get on down to where it's in a love affair. It's not just in a time of teaching. We're encouraged. We encourage you. But the encouragement is to come back to this place to where we see, that each one of us see. And that what we see is heartfelt, and that it controls us. We're willing to submit everything to that. That purpose of God. As the Holy Spirit builds us together, as He directs us, as He teaches us. As He is everything in us. He has the full working. He has the full sway. He is the one that's building us a habitation for God. So it's a tremendous work. We must be in touch with Him. We must know how He communicates to us. It must be more than just words. In other words, we cannot be that we're trying to realize the way we communicate to each other, because the way we communicate to each other sometimes is very poor. We're not able to communicate. But the Holy Spirit knows how to communicate to us. He's communicating life. And we start to learn, in this working with the Holy Spirit, how to communicate life with each other. That's why our fellowship is in life. It's not in dead letter. It's in experiencing the life of God together. And so it's a whole working. It's a whole building. And of course, as we look at the church, there's certain questions that may come to our minds. What I see, what I read in the book of Acts, what I see in the letters that Paul wrote, that Peter wrote, that John wrote, I see the church, and the only expression that we can know it today is local. There's no such thing as a universal church. There is one church of which we all belong to. Do we understand that? But that is a cop-out if we use that and don't express, because it's the locality in which we live, the coming together, where we're capable of coming together, is where God is doing His work. It's not in a universal church. Here's where He's working, right? In the local expression. And this is where the fullness of Him is being worked. This is where we find the reality of these things. It's not just theory. We get right into it. And He's going to show us. And if we're quick to learn, well, we learn that we cannot trust ourselves. We learn that a lot of our lives is lived for our own self as the center of it rather than Christ. But as that purpose starts to break forth, because I think it will, I mean the purpose of God, the divine purpose of God, Himself, when it starts to break into our hearts, it demands all. It demands all. We don't have eyes for anything else. Now, we know what this means as far as our own natural affections and stuff, but when it comes to the divine element of the love that never fails, I think we fall way short of it because we have to experience it. We have to go on. We have to go through the hard places, as we said last week, if we're going to truly experience this and know that this is genuine, that God, in spite of where we're at, loves us. Mm-hmm. Right? Any questions? Chapter 2, and I'm just jumping over quickly here tonight, but we will go back into some of these other areas. He tells us very clearly, you were made alive when you were dead to trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is at work in the sons of disobedience. Among these, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of our body and mind, and so we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And of course, this is where the unmerited favor. By grace, you have been saved. You've been delivered. You didn't deserve it in any way. That's why we speak about grace. But grace is not just the unmerited favor of God. It's the full working, the ability of God to truly be a son. And of course, as we go on down through the second chapter, you start to see the unity of everything. I just put it down on paper, picked it right off of Ephesians there in the second chapter. One new man, one body, one spirit, fellow citizens, household of God, dwelling place of God, all in perfect unity. Speaks of certain different workings, but all in perfect unity. It's one, right? We start to see what God is making us. He's making us one as He is one. How's He doing it? By His Spirit. The thing that I fear most that we pick up these remarks and use them as cliches without entering into the reality of them. Mm-hmm. That's the thing that in my own heart is, do I just say words or do I let it take a hold of me? Does the Word of God become life to me? Because I can get to where I use the words, but there has no meaning to me. It's not affecting my life. If we're going to use words, let's be sure that they're affecting us. They may not have done their perfect work yet, but they're affecting us. Because there's no sense in using these words. No sense in talking about the household of God unless we're starting to know what it means to bear responsibility. That's what he's talking about. But there's one household of God. There's not two households of God. Fellow citizens, it's all part of that oneness of God, that unity in which he has brought us into. A dwelling place of God. One spirit, one body, one new man. One body. Can you realize that you belong to one body and that one body is expressed one place in the locality in which you live? You can't worry about any place else. Mm-hmm. Because we're not talking about any other working except what you see and what affects you. That's where you give yourself to. Because if we're saying, well, God has His church all over. Sure He has His church all over. There's only one body. I don't care where you go, it's one body. But you've got to go to that place to be a part of that one body. there. The one body is here. Now we need to express that, because if it has meaning to God, and this is the only place that God is working to bring about the fullness, and we cannot be satisfied with partial workings in our individual, because a lot of times we think, well, you know, we're all right with God. Our fellowship with God is right, but is He working His divine purpose? Are we getting interaction? Are we a part of that living organism that God is bringing together and speaking to other believers about? That's what compels us on. That's what the love of God does when it propels us. It moves us because we see something. We see that we don't want to be by ourselves. We're not made to be by ourselves. We're made to be together as far as God is concerned. That's what He made the body of Christ. And that's what He's doing. And so we cannot become discouraged because we do not see maybe all that we know about the body of Christ. Because I'm sure that tonight we have seen more and probably experienced more than we are experiencing now. But is that so discouraging to us that we get down in the dumps, so to speak, rather than moving on to see it come into a fuller expression? Do we have assurance tonight that God is working? Because if you don't have that assurance and you're not experiencing that assurance with each other, then you're not really believing that God can work it in others. But He is working it in others. We just have to be faithful. We have to continue to reach out. But how can we reach out if we don't truly believe that this is the purpose of God? There is no other purpose. There's no other way. There's no other working other than this. And you can't make excuses, nor can we make excuses for somebody that may be in certain circumstances that can't be a part of. But we can also see in different places where the church has had to go underground how important and how it takes and fosters growth and fosters a multiplication just by persecution. But it doesn't hinder the body coming together in the locality in which the people live. And there is a working. So we can't become discouraged even here tonight. We must believe, we must pray towards that end, we must move towards that end, we must reach out. Even though we may be, as we said last week, we may be perplexed, but praise the Lord, we're not cast down and knocked out. We're moving on with hope that God will. Because if God doesn't do it, why? Who wants to be a part of it? But God is doing it. God is doing it. Just a question of the timing of the Holy Spirit to when we move. That's why we've got to let God work in us. Because He says, where two or more are gathered together, there He is in the midst. That's the beginning. That doesn't mean that that's the full expression of the church by any means. Any question?
I have a question. Ask it right, but when you say to reach out, in particular, what are you talking about?
I'm talking about that you're reaching out with the life of God in you.
To who?
To anybody around you, the whole community in which we live.
That's what I wanted.
Where you come, where your job is, you're reaching out. You're letting the love of God reach out. You're looking for fellowship with kindred spirits. Because if there can't be fellowship on an individual basis, you're not going to bring them into the body of Christ. This thing has got to be desire to come together. They've got to desire to come together with you. How can that happen unless we are loving and being loved out there in the, shall I call it, the marketplace where you work? That's where people are going to see the reality of what you have and what we buffet each other and what God does through each one of us and in the working of the body is going to reflect out there where you're at. The same way when the church is in a fuller expression, what the church is going to be seen through every member. If the church is legal, then every member is going to be legal. If the church is a loving body of Christ, then every member is going to be loving. I mean the full expression of it. There may be a few here and there that has to be dealt with by the church, but God has made provisions for dealing with individuals that are not moving in the reality of truth. So we don't have to worry about that. Thing is, if we're moving in the life of God, then every one of us are going to be given forth the same testimony, a testimony of the reality of Christ, the real working of Christ in our lives. Any other questions? All right, before we close tonight, I would encourage you to go back and read this first chapter. Take some time to read it. Remembering that the Holy Ghost moved on Paul when he wrote this. So this has meaning for all of us. You're not going to find every answer to what it says, as we've said before. You're going to experience this. You're not studying for an examination where you get all the answers right. Because it says, "Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places." You're going to experience that. No way that you can find every blessing what it means. You're going to experience the blessings of God. He has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, because we are a heavenly people. We don't belong to this world. We belong to God. And see, that must be the controlling factor in our lives also, because if we for one minute think that, well, we're dual citizenship, it will influence us the way we think. Our minds must be brought into subjection to one thing: God's divine purpose. And don't worry about what I said about it. What God says to you about it, that's the most important thing. Because you're the one, if you have a desire in your heart, you're the one that's going to cry out to God, "God, show me more clearly this divine purpose that you have brought us into. Show it to me to where it is the motivating factor in my life. Your divine love working there to see it worked out." Because, I mean, you can't do it in your own strength. It's got to be done in Him. But to see it. And so as you read on down there, there's many things that you can say, "Yes, I know that's true. I don't want to know whether it's true or not. I want to know the reality of it. I want God to work it in me." Because if he's using Paul to encourage these believers here to enter on into it, and Paul's praying, as we've already looked in there, that our Father give us a spirit of revelation in the knowledge of Himself. I don't want to know the prayer. I want to know the reality of the revelation. And you do too. In other words, we just want to know what He said here. We want to know why He said it. And then we want to enter into what He's talking about. Because that's what He said. "You know, I heard about certain expressions of you. Now I'm praying for you that God can multiply your lives and bring you into more of the fullness." Gloria? Amen.